I just found myself asking the question, is that how we're meant to live our lives? And is that how we're meant to change our lives? And is it how we're meant to live the Christian life? So we've got a few talks coming up looking at how we live as Christians. And I guess if there's an overall theme for it, it's about God-empowered living. And I just thought we'd begin this term by just taking a few weeks to look at, I guess, some of the values that are important for us as a church and as individuals, and how they empower us to live our lives, not in our strength, not by kind of us kind of gritting our teeth and somehow digging up willpower, but actually living through the power that God makes available to us through his Holy Spirit. Because it seems to me that the Christian life isn't about kind of a self-help ethic, about trying to harder. It's about learning to depend on God's activity in our lives, his Spirit at work in us. Now, as you would have guessed, I am not a dieter, and some of you may be able to advise better on this one. I'm not really qualified to say what makes a good diet or a bad diet, because I just never go on them. There's certainly been some strange ones over the years. Did anyone ever do the cabbage diet? The soup diet. Okay, right. Well, the idea of living on cabbage, I don't know. It seems to me when I have seen people successfully lose weight and diets work for them, there seem to be two things that kind of they have in common. And frequently it's about doing it with others, you know, actually being part of a group where you encourage each other, be it Weight Watchers or Slimming World. I'm not an expert. And the other one is when it actually leads to a change in lifestyle, not just doing something in the short term that we stop after a period, it's when it becomes about a way of changing our lives. And it kind of strikes me that there are parallels spiritually. We're not meant to do this on our own. It's meant to be out of relationship with God. It's God that's active in our lives. It's relationship with him that's meant to sustain change in our lives. And it's also a relationship with each other that's meant to bring about that. And it's meant to be a change of lifestyle, not just something we add to our life for a season. So I just want to begin by focusing this week on grace-centered living, what it means to live dependently on God's grace. So let's turn to the passage that David read for us, Romans chapter 5. If you've got it on your phone, or perhaps the words could have, actually no, we'll stick with the PowerPoint, don't put the words up, I'll pull out the necessary verses. We did Romans last year, so you would all be experts on Romans, and you will know without me having to kind of remind you, but I will anyway, that kind of Romans is probably kind of the best kind of definition of Paul's kind of understanding of the gospel we have in the New Testament. He wrote lots of letters, but in this letter, it seems like he systematically lays out the gospel as he sees it for the Roman Christians that he's going to visit. So kind of this book is all about a definition of the gospel. If you wanted to take it a step further and distill it down even more, if you go to chapter 5, it seems to me that chapter 5 expresses the heart of that gospel. And within it, there's one verse, which is probably one of the best definitions of the gospel that you could find anywhere. Can we have the next slide up? God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's hard to come up with a better definition of what the gospel is all about. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us everything we need to know. Kind of the headline is the most important one. God shows us his love. God shows us his love, which is one of the reasons why I kind of said, actually, those songs we were singing today kind of almost say this better than I can. I love that new song, Matt. And that line in it, did anyone else notice it? The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That's what God demonstrates to us. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It's in the gospel. It's in what Jesus did on the cross that we see more than anything else how much God loves us. It's not just how much he loves the world. It's not just how much he loves the other people in this room. It's how much he loves you. That's how precious you are to him. That's where we see that love at work. So it kind of, you know, it gives us the big headline. And the big headline of the gospel is God loves you. We should never, whatever else is going on in our lives, lose sight of that. And actually, if you look at the context of this, actually, it's in the context of Paul talking about suffering and the need for perseverance and how that develops kind of character in us. It's not in the context of something that's easy that Paul says we see God's love. It's in the most difficult times. We should never lose sight of the fact that God loves us. So kind of that's the overarching headline. It deals with the need for the gospel. It talks about the problem of sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need a gospel. We need God's love. We need Jesus because of the brokenness and the rebellion that spoils our lives, that spoils our world, that severs and breaks our relationship with God. You know, we can't ignore it and we can't trivialize it. Kind of, you know, we only have to turn the news on to see that actually, you know, the big problem in our world is the brokenness of humanity and the things that people do to each other. And so we see the need of the gospel, and we also see God's answer to this. Christ died for us. He willingly sent his son to take our place, to carry our brokenness, our sin, all of that rebellion that sets us apart from each other and sets us apart from God, and take it to the cross to die in our place and to restore our relationship with him. So it is the most brilliant synopsis of the gospel. So if Romans is kind of the most detailed explanation of the gospel, if chapter 5 is the heart of it, then it's verse 8 that kind of puts it most succinctly. And this passage also contains, it seems to me, one word that sums all of this up. Can we have the next slide? Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And it's that word grace. It's that word grace that sums up the gospel in its entirety. And just before we put, you know, before we talk about grace, which is really what I really want to talk about at the moment, let's just put it into the context of what's happening here. One of the problems, I don't know about you, If I look back, I feel hugely frustrated at our attempts to preach through Romans. I feel like kind of there was so much in it and it was so hard to kind of get it out. And we wanted to make it relevant to the world in which we live today. And somehow we kind of lost it. And it seems to me one of the problems with that is the way Paul uses language in Romans. He says things in a way that has layers of meaning. So he will say something. And it will mean something in the most obvious of ways, but actually it has a much greater meaning too. And that's going on in this verse here that I've just read. The verse talks about the grace in which we stand. And on one level, it just means, you know, this is where we are now. This is where we stand. You know, this is what God's done for us, and this is where we stand in the light of it. It's kind of got that meaning, which is the most obvious meaning, isn't it? But actually, there's a much greater, much deeper meaning in the Bible to what it means to stand. It's an apocalyptic, it's an ecclesiastical phrase. The Bible kind of has this focus of end times. You know, we still live in that period between Jesus's birth and his life and when he returns. And we spend a lot of the time looking back to what Jesus did. And sometimes that means we don't look forward enough. But the forward aspect of the Bible is looking forward to that day when Jesus returns. And part of that day is what is known as the day of the Lord. It's about a final accounting and a final judgment. And part of the context of that judgment is that we will all one day stand before the throne of God. That all of humanity will stand before that throne. And that's that kind of double meaning that's going on in the use of this word. This grace in which we stand it now, and that because we put our trust in Jesus, but it's also this grace in which one day we will stand before the throne of God. And when the Bible talks about judgment, it talks about whether people can stand there or not. On what basis can someone stand before God when he sits in judgment over our lives? Is it on the basis that we've lived a good life? Is it on the basis that we've done more good than evil? You know, how will kind of God deal with that? It talks about the righteous standing and the unrighteous not being able to stand. It kind of has these allusions of chaff that's blown away. What's the basis on which we stand? What makes us righteous? Is it what we've done? Will the good outweigh the bad? And the story of Romans is that we all mess up. You know, I can remember years ago memorizing verses from Romans. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It kind of includes all of us. You know, and the consequences of that, you know, sin brings death. And yet it also says that the free gift of God is life through Jesus. The basis on which we stand isn't on the basis of whether we've lived a good life or a bad life. It's on the basis of what Jesus did for us. That's why grace is so important. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done for us, what he did for us on the cross. It still seems to me, can we have it up if we go to the next slide? It still seems to me there's still no better explanation of that grace as Christ's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. My wife loves an acrostic. Yeah, but that one kind of says it all. You know, we're forgiven and we're set free. We're empowered because of what Jesus has done for us. On the cross, he takes away our sin, but he also makes available to us God's riches. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And so we can stand in this grace on that day. And so it's a forward event. You know, the decision we make about the cross now kind of affects eternity and what happens in the future. But it also affects now. We're meant to live out of that grace. We stand in that grace now at this time too. And we participate in it through faith. How do we access grace? By putting our trust in what God has done for us. Through him, we've gained access into this grace by faith. You know, it's been putting our trust in him and in what he did for us that we get that free gift of eternal life. And our sin is forgiven, and we can have confidence that when the day of judgment comes, we'll be able to stand. It's all through faith. Okay. Kind of that's the theological foundation to everything else I want to say. I wish I could say that's the end of the theology lesson. There's a bit more to come, but that's the heart of kind of the foundation of what I want to talk about. The problem is, it seems to me that there's a problem with grace. Now, kind of, if grace is God's solution to our brokenness and the brokenness of our world, the fact that he willingly gives his son to die in our place, you know, how can there be a problem with that? Well, actually, I think there are probably two problems. It's been like two different sides of the same coin. Kind of, we often treat grace as dealing with what is wrong. We're dealing with the negative stuff in our lives. Grace is about God coming and dying in our place. He carries our sin on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. He takes, you know, it's that kind of pilgrim's progress image of kind of, you know, a pilgrim carrying that heavy load. He takes the heavy load away. It's about what God kind of takes away from our lives, and frequently we lose sight of that grace is also about what God pours into our lives. You see, grace is about God's riches at Christ's expense. He carries our sin on the cross. He takes away the mess in our lives. And he gives us Jesus' righteousness. So when kind of God looks at us, he doesn't see what's broken and messy. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. But more than that, he pours his presence into our lives by his Holy Spirit. He does that so that we can have a new relationship with him, so that we can actually live a life that's in relationship with the Trinity. You know, the picture the Bible has is of the relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit is one of perfect relationship. And actually part of what happens on the cross is that when the barrier of sin is taken away, God says, come in and join the family. Be part of the family. Be in relationship with me. And you're going to come and live in me, and I'm going to come and live in you. And my Spirit is going to enable you to live a life in a way that you've never lived before. And it seems to me that often we stop with what God takes away, and we forget about what God pours into our lives. And I think one of the problems is that we mix up mercy and grace. And we talk about both, don't we? We talk about God's mercy and we talk about God's grace. You ever thought about what the difference between the two is? This isn't me, and very little of what I say is original. You've probably learnt that by now. I remember David Pitches having one of those sage-like moments in conversation over a coffee once and talking about, he suddenly just kind of rambled on about this. Mercy is all about God not giving us what we deserve. You know, kind of we mess up and we deserve to carry the consequences of that. And it's God's mercy that he doesn't give us that. You know, sometimes we look at our world and we kind of think, God, why don't you come and put this all right? And actually it's God's mercy that he doesn't. He gives a time for a change of heart towards himself, for us to change. You know, that's God's mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He holds back judgment. So if mercy is about not giving us what we deserve, grace is all about giving us the things that we don't deserve. You know, do we really deserve God's love? Have we done anything of ourselves to merit it? No, God loves us unconditionally. He doesn't love us because we've earned it, because somehow kind of, you know, we've managed to attain something that suddenly makes us worthy of our love. He loves us for who we are. He loves us totally, unconditionally. It's back to that phrase in that song, isn't it? If I can find it in my notes, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us his love. He gives us the work of his Spirit in our lives. And the things he pours into our lives are precious things. He gives us Jesus' righteousness. He gives us forgiveness. He clears our conscience. But most of all, he pours his Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, into our lives. And he invites us into relationship with each other. I said there's kind of like two sides to this coin. We can see grace as being all about what kind of God takes away and lose sight of what God pours into our lives. We can also see grace being all about how we become a Christian, how we begin the Christian life, how we come into God's kingdom. It's about obviously what we're putting our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. So kind of it becomes very focused on what it means to become a Christian. We put our trust in the cross, and that when Jesus died on the cross, it was for us. And faith means that we will trust him and that for our forgiveness and for our relationship with him. So we kind of put the emphasis on the beginning of the Christian life, and we lose sight of the fact that grace isn't just the way in to the Christian life, it's how we're meant to live the Christian life in entirety. Grace is all about the cross and the forgiveness. But if I can have the next slide. We'll go back to the one there. Thank you. You've got ahead of me. Grace is also about God pouring his love into our hearts by his Spirit. And one of the problems, it seems to me, is that we become a Christian on the basis of putting our trust in what Jesus did for us. We kind of depend on him for our salvation. But I don't know about you, there is something within us that then wants us to try and kind of live a life that's worthy of that. And so quickly, we kind of slip back into living the Christian life in our own strength and kind of seeking to earn God's approval through what we do. And of course, when we look at our own lives, often we're our own worst critics. You know, we more than anyone else are aware of our failings and how we fail to kind of aspire to kind of what we want, how we want to live our lives, how we fail to kind of aspire to what God has done for us. And we are our worst critics. It means that we frequently turn the Christian life into a spiritual version of a kind of a self-help group or a kind of a new dietary or exercise regime. It becomes about trying harder. And that's not how we're meant to live this life that God gives us by grace. You know, most of us struggle with not feeling we're good enough, with doubting that God really loves us and accepts us. But actually, the good news is that there's nothing we can do that will make God love us more or accept us more. And this impacts two things. It impacts our motivation. You know, there's a contrast in the New Testament to living under law, trying to keep rules and trying to please God by what we do, and living under grace, living in the light of what he's done for us and allowing his Spirit to work our salvation out within us. The problem with doing it in our own strength, the problem of living under the law, is that we're always striving to earn God's acceptance and we never feel good enough. So it never feels like we've got there. And we end up being driven and guilt-ridden. But actually, under grace, it's the reverse. It's about accepting what God has done for us and living a life out of gratitude for it. It kind of shapes our motivation. Is it to try and earn God's acceptance? Or is it out of the knowledge that we're accepted, that we're loved, that we live our lives? It also shapes where we look for the power to live the Christian life. Because if it's all about kind of, if we're living under the law, if we're living under this need to try and please God in our own strength, then the place that we look to try and find the power to do that is within ourselves. We seek to see of God out of our own power and out of our own resources. And it becomes about trying harder and failing and therefore feeling more guilty and therefore trying harder and failing and feeling more guilty and therefore withdrawing from God rather than getting closer to God. Or if it's under grace, the place we look for the power to live the Christian life isn't in our own strength, it's in God's strength. It's Christ's life that lives in us. It's a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, I had a few more things I was going to say, and I'm going to actually just draw it to the close, really. It just feels to me that this isn't just something that has implications for us as individuals. It's something that has implications for us as church. Is church kind of driven by a need to do things and to please God? Or is church driven by responding to God's love and responding to what he's done in our lives. And I will kind of finish with what I was going to say. It's a bit for me like a tale of two mission statements. The first one we had and the one we have now. I actually like both of them. It kind of years ago, we had a mission statement which was encountering and responding to God. And the reason we had that mission statement was that we wanted everything we did as a church to flow out of God's activity in our lives. And that's grace-centered living, isn't it? That's kind of how God wants us to live as individuals, but it's also how he wants us to live as church family. And more recently, we changed it. And I think it was right to change it to igniting passion for Jesus. And I love that just as much as I love the other one. I love it because, A, it's Jesus-focused. And we want to be about Jesus. I love it because it talks about being passionate about Jesus. And I think that's what we all want in our hearts, isn't it? That actually kind of we are consumed with a passion and a love for Jesus. We want it for ourselves. Part of church is we want to stir it up in those around us. We want to encourage others in their love for Jesus, in their passion for him. And also because kind of it doesn't stop in here. We want to share that passion with people that don't know him yet. So kind of, I love that. And it seems to me that the former is implicit in it. If we're passionate about Jesus, then we want what Jesus wants to do amongst us. We want to seek him. We want to hear him speaking to us. And we want to respond to what he's doing. But there's part of me, and it's one of the reasons I guess I wanted to talk about this at the beginning of this year. I just found myself asking the question, have we lost something of that expectation? Either when we worship and when we seek God in song and in prayer, in ministry, if we pray for people, that God's the one that acts? Have we lost that expectation in our own lives? The living the Christian life isn't about what I do and how hard I try to please God. It's about making myself available to his Holy Spirit and him working in me and living in me and changing me from within and empowering me to live in a different sort of way. It just seems to me that if there's a question that I want to ask at the beginning of this year, it's, am I living centered in God's grace, depending on his love that he's poured into my life and your life and our lives by his Holy Spirit? Or am I living a life striving to do better with New Year's resolutions of a spiritual nature, which are all about me trying harder rather than depending and expecting God to bring about change by his Holy Spirit? Let's stand together.